All righty. How many of you are thankful for the cross this morning? Amen. I'm thankful that Jesus came and died for us. But you know what I'm even more thankful for? That He rose again. Buddha's still dead. Muhammad's still dead if he ever was. But Jesus is alive. Because of that, we can come and shout the victory this morning. I'm thankful we still got victory in Jesus. Amen. All right, I ask you to deal with me again this morning. My voice might break a little bit. We did that youth camp this past week, and we preached Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Sunday night. So my voice is a little bit rough this morning. But it was awesome. I enjoyed it. I really did. I wouldn't have traded that for anything in the world just to see some young people in there worshiping the Lord. And y'all know what that's like, to see that. And that'll make you run a few laps yourself. But I'm thankful for that this morning. And I'm thankful to be back. I missed all of you on Wednesday night, to be honest with you. So I'm glad to be back here this morning. All right, go to Luke chapter number 16. This is where we'll be this morning. Luke chapter number 16, probably familiar to everybody. Luke chapter number 16. Everybody there? Say amen. Amen. All right, we'll start in verse number 19. Where we'll be this morning. All right. The Bible says in Luke 16 and verse 19 that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Verse 27 says, Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, lest that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, They hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning, we just want to thank you so much for the ability to be in your house, God. We thank you for giving us the health, the strength to be able to get up out of bed this morning and come to worship you, God. And we just thank you for the songs we've already heard. Lord, we thank you for our hearts and what we've already felt. Lord, I just pray right now that in this place, Lord, that your Spirit might just fill us up. Lord, you might just rid us of ourselves. God, we might just forget about the things of this world. Forget about here and now. And God, I pray that you'll just help us to hear whatever your word wants us to hear this morning. And God, I pray that you just might move in this place and touch each and every heart. And God, I pray that you'll search our hearts today and let us know what we need to do for you, God, and how we might move closer to you. And I pray for one person in here. If they've never accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day before it's eternally too late. And Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us, and we'll praise you for what you're going to do, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, when I was in the first grade, there was a senior that went to my high school, and he was still, to this day, the best football player I've ever seen in my life. That year, his senior year, he broke every single record that our high school had, and he still holds most of them today. If you were walked around my town during the fall, you would hear everybody talking about how this boy was going to make it to the NFL and be one of the greatest to ever do it. Literally after high school games, there would be 40 and 50-year-old men and women standing at the locker room waiting to get an 18-year-old's autograph. That's how good he was. Well, that year, he broke every record. The next year, as a freshman in college, he went to the University of South Carolina. And as a freshman at that school, he broke every record there. And he still holds them at South Carolina today. The next year, he did the same thing. He was the leading rusher in the SEC. And going into the next year, that summer, he was going to be one of the best running backs in the nation. Well, that summer, he ended up making some decisions that he shouldn't have made, and he landed himself in prison. And his opportunity was gone. Well, that next summer, they had some football players come down to Columbia, and they were having a meeting. And they wanted him to come and talk to them to hopefully prevent them from making the same mistakes that he did. And one boy at the end of the meeting stood up and said, "Now, Derek," that was his name, "if you have one thing to tell us, what would you say?" And Derek sat there with big tears running down his eyes. And he said, "I'll tell you this. You only get one chance. And you don't want to end up where I am." He said, "You only get one chance. And you don't want to end up where I am." In Luke chapter number 16, we find a story of two contrasting men. We find a man who the Bible, who Jesus calls a rich man, who lived a wonderful, luxurious life on earth. He had everything that a man would ever want while he lived on this earth, and yet he comes to the point of death and he dies. We find a certain man named Lazarus, who was a beggar, who had absolutely nothing on this earth, who did not have a dime to his name, and still he comes to the point of death and he dies. That shows me right there, it doesn't matter what social status you are, death will find you no matter where you are. And we find that Jesus says that when Lazarus died, that the angels came and carried him to Abraham's bosom or Abraham's side. And all that means is this beggar named Lazarus went to where Abraham was, in a place that's called heaven. But I don't want to focus on Lazarus this morning. This morning the topic of discussion is going to be this rich man, who the Bible says he was on earth and he had everything that he wanted. And he closed his eyes in death, and the next time he opened his eyes was in a place called hell. And if this rich man had the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit this morning and preach a message to you, what do you think he would say? I know one thing. It would be the greatest gospel message that you and I have ever heard. I saw a sign that said, "There's no atheist in hell." There's not. This rich man would preach one of the greatest messages you've ever heard. He would pack out way more stadiums than Billy Graham ever did. And this place would be packed this morning if everybody knew that that man from hell was going to come and speak. And that's what we're going to preach on just for the next few minutes this morning. What would the rich man in hell say? What would the rich man in hell say? I believe, number one, that this rich man would tell you that hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a very real place this morning. Hell is just as real as Dallas, as Hardin, and Lincolnton, North Carolina. You say, well, who created it? God did. God created hell for one purpose, for the everlasting punishment of the devil and his angels. In Matthew chapter number 25 and verse number 41 is where you'll find that. God did not create hell for you and me. We were never intended to go there. He created hell for the devil and his angels. You say, well, I don't really believe in hell. Well, of Matthew, Mark, Luke, 15 times the word hell is mentioned. Do you know whose lips they come from? Anybody? Jesus. So if you don't believe in hell, you might as well throw out Jesus too. You can't pick and choose which parts of Jesus you want to believe. Because hell is a very real place this morning. And I had the privilege on YouTube to watch a video of this preacher stand up about 2 weeks ago and tell his congregation of about 300 that hell is a fictional place. I guess he'll have to throw out the Gospels. But in verse number 22, the Bible says that this rich man died. The Bible says that he was buried. Notice it says nothing about this beggar being buried, because they probably didn't. They probably just threw him in the fire like they used to do back then. We'll get to that in a second. The Bible says this rich man was buried. The funeral was probably nice. Everybody in town knew him. And he was buried. But look at what verse 23 says. He closed his eyes on earth, and the next place he opened up his eyes was in a place called hell. Some of your versions will render it Hades, and that's fine. That's just the Greek word for hell there. But what's going to happen in Revelation chapter number 20? The Bible says if you die right now without Jesus, you're going to go to this place that the rich man went, a place called Hades. In Revelation chapter number 20, the Bible says that death and Hades is going to be cast into the lake of fire. So it's not going to get any better. The Bible says that when he lifted up his eyes, he was in torments. Why do you think this rich man would tell you that hell was a place of torment? He would tell you three things, I believe, about hell. He would tell you it was physically tormenting, mentally tormenting, and eternally tormenting. Number one, it would be physically tormenting. Verse number 22, or verse 23 says that he lifted up his eyes in hell. And then in verse 24, he says, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." He felt the flames around him. He felt how hot it was around him. And all he wanted was just a little drop of water on his tongue to cool his tongue. Notice the Bible says that he has eyes to see and he has a tongue that's thirsty. Contrary to popular belief, in heaven and in hell, we're not just going to be a bunch of people floating around. But in hell, we're going to have real bodies if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior. In heaven, you're going to have a glorified body. You're going to have real bodies in heaven and in eternity. Billy Graham said this. He said, "One day you're going to hear that Billy Graham died." He said, "Don't believe it." He said, "Because I'm going to be more alive than I've ever been." He said, "Because all I've done is changed addresses." And that's all death is, changing addresses. If you trust in Jesus, you're going to go from earth to heaven. And if you don't, you're going to go from earth to a place the Bible calls hell. If this rich man lived in Jerusalem, he might have been laying there on his bed and he died right there. And the next time he opened up his eyes, he found himself in this place that was called hell and he was in torment. I want you to think about, everybody know what 9/11 is? 2001. I had to preach to the teenagers last week and I had to realize that some of them weren't born yet. That's wild to think about, ain't it? And I told them my age. I was in second grade when 9/11 happened. And I remember as it happened, I went home and my parents wouldn't let me watch TV. And I didn't know what was going on. In about sixth grade, I recognized why they didn't want me to watch it. Because everybody knows you can find anything on the internet. Well, me and my buddies had the bright idea to go and watch what happened. Watch the minute details of what happened. During 9/11, as you know, those World Trade Centers, the planes came and crashed right near the middle of them almost. And those people that were trapped above the plane had no way out. As the plane crashed in the middle of them, the fire began to rise up and it began to go down and the building was about to go down. And those people that were trapped above the plane, they had two choices. Sit there and be burned up by the flames or jump off. And because most of them said, "I'm not going to sit here and die in this slow and painful death of being burned up. I'm going to jump off to my death." And I want you to think about those people that did that, that were in extreme agony. They never thought they would have a day on earth that they would have to go through something like that. Yet those people that sat there and either got burned up or jumped off, if they didn't trust in Jesus as their Savior, the moment they died, they entered into a place that was a whole lot worse than what they were just going through. They thought that death might bring sweet relief to their problem. But if they didn't trust in Jesus, it just got a whole lot worse. And the fire that was hot there in that building, it just got a whole lot harder. And they had nowhere to escape. And they just changed the dresses to a place that was called hell. I told you Jesus mentioned hell more than anybody. He taught about hell more than He did about heaven. And He says this in Mark chapter 9. He says, "If thy hand offends thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And in this passage in Mark chapter 9, the word hell is translated Gehenna. And I tell you that because when we went to Jerusalem this past November, there was a place right outside of the city of Jerusalem that's called the Valley of Hinnom. And in this place, it's called Gehenna. And what it was is it's a trash dump, just like you and I have, to where the people of Jerusalem would go and dump their trash into this valley, and they would burn it up. And because the trash kept coming, the fire just kept coming up. The fire kept rising. And in 2 Chronicles chapter number 28, King Ahaz, the wicked king of Israel, actually takes his sons and throws him in the fire to sacrifice them to a false god. This is what one commentator said about that place in Jerusalem. He said, "Gehenna was a place of burning sewage, of burning flesh, of burning garbage, to where maggots and worms crawled through the waste. The smoke never stopped rising. It was filthy, disgusting, and repulsive to the nose and to the eyes." And Gehenna presented such a vivid image that Christ used it as a place of eternal torment, constant uncleanness, where the fires never stopped burning and the worms never stopped crawling. And the same word is what Jesus used to describe how much torment hell was going to be. In hell, it will be physically tormenting that never stops. But maybe one of the worst parts about hell is not just the physical torment, but number two, the mental torment. It's going to be mentally tormenting. Look at verse 25. Verse 24, he says, "I'm tormented in this flame." And then Abraham says, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Look at what he said first. He said, "Son, remember." One of the worst parts about this place called hell is that your memory is going to be perfect. There won't be any Alzheimer's in hell. But your memory about earth and your life here is going to be perfect. And it's easy to get wrapped up in verse 25 to say, well, he received good things, so he went to hell. But no, he's saying because you had these good things and you trusted in these good things for your eternal destiny, you're going to hell. The Bible says that in verse 24, this rich man looked up and he saw Lazarus and he remembered him as the man that used to sit outside of his gate and beg for food. The Bible says in verse 28 that he remembers back on earth that he has five brothers that need to repent. And can you imagine what it's going to be like for this rich man for all of eternity to remember his life on earth? Can you imagine what people in hell are thinking about right now? There was people that came to church every Sunday from the time they were 3 years old to the time they died that are laying in hell right now. And can you imagine what they're thinking about? That every time the preacher gave the invitation and said, "Come and accept Jesus, come and accept Jesus." And one time the Holy Spirit might have been saying, "You need to go and get saved." And they said, "No." And now for all of eternity, they have to think about that time they sat in church and said no to Jesus. And said no to their eternal destiny. I can imagine if this rich man lived during the time of John the Baptist, that he would walk by the Jordan River and John the Baptist would be preaching, "Repent now, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And this rich man would just pass by and he would hear him talking, but he'd just keep passing by. Now imagine maybe one day he walked by and John the Baptist looks exactly at him, right in his eyes, and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he feels something in his heart and he says, "No, not for me, not today. I'll make things right with God someday." But yet that someday never came for him. Can you imagine what it's like to be King Agrippa in hell? You say, who's King Agrippa? We're in Acts chapter number 26. Paul just lays out the gospel to King Agrippa. He says, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and if you'll call upon His name, you'll be saved. The Bible says King Agrippa sitting there, and I imagine conviction is rolling in his heart. And he says, Paul, almost, Almost do you persuade me to be a Christian. The Bible never says that King Agrippa ever came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now for all of eternity, King Agrippa has been in hell for the past 2,000 years. And I imagine he screams the words, almost. Almost he came that close to accepting Jesus and said no. And now for 2,000 years he's been in hell with nowhere to go. It's mentally tormenting because you remember everything about this earth. What you did and when you said no to Jesus. It's physically tormenting. It's mentally tormenting. And number three, it's eternally tormenting. Verse 26, Abraham says, besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass that would come from there. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Finally, he tells him, you can't get out, and we can't come to you, and there's no hope for you ever going anywhere. Because once you go to hell, that's it. Once you die, that's it. There's no second chances. Once you die and leave this earth, it's over. I told y'all a few weeks earlier that I used to go to the prisons about 2 years ago down in South Carolina and share the gospel with those prisoners. One of the saddest things ever happened to me was down there. We were in Columbia and we had just got done. We had services usually like 6:30 during the weekends. And I was in there preaching and we got done about 7:15, something like that. We were just all standing around with him. And there comes this girl, me and my friend was in there sharing the gospel with him. And there comes this girl, she's probably about 35, 40 years old. And she just comes barreling in the room and she's weeping, I mean uncontrollably. My friend gets her calm and says, now just tell us what's going on. She says, well, I just got a call that my baby brother's just been killed in a car wreck. And I asked the guards, I asked for them for my request to get out and go to the funeral, and they said no. And I'll never forget this. She got down on her knees and got right at my friend's feet and said, why won't they let me out of here? And she cried uncontrollably for hours. Why won't they let me out of here? Why won't they let me out of here? Why won't they let me out of here? Big tears began to run down my face. And I said, oh God, if her baby brother never accepted Jesus into her heart, he's saying the exact same thing right now in hell. Why won't they let me out of here? Why won't they let me out of here? Because it's a place that once you go, there's nowhere to go. It's over. For all of eternity, no second chances. This rich man would tell you that hell is an absolute place of torment, to where there's no leaving, to where you remember everything, to where you had the chance to receive Jesus, to where it was physically tormenting, where you could feel everything around you. Number two, I believe that he would stand up here and tell you that his riches are useless now. His riches are useless now. You see, the thing back in Bible times was they believed that if you were in good standing and you had a lot of money, that God loved you and God had you in good favor in His sight. And if you were poor and you had nothing and you were sick and you were blind, that God hated you and you were cursed by God. So these people would look at this rich man and say, oh, God loves him. Look how much God has blessed him. And then they'd walk by old Lazarus on the street and spit on him and say, you're cursed by God. This is your fault that you're in this position because you sinned. That's why in John chapter 9, they see a blind man and the disciples look at Jesus and they said, who sinned to make this man blind? Was it him or his parents? Because back in that time, they believed if you were cursed, it was because it was your fault. And God hated you. This rich man would tell you about every single thing that he had down here. He would tell you about his big house that was bigger than anybody in Jerusalem. He would tell you about his nice car. He would tell you about all the clothes that he had that was better than everybody else. He would tell you about all the money that he had that was more rich than anybody in the world. But then he would tell you, the moment he died, he didn't have any of it. He didn't have any of it. You see, Lazarus on earth was the beggar. The rich man had everything. Now when death happens, the rich man becomes the beggar because he trusted in those things for his eternal destiny. In Luke chapter number 12, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool who has a bunch of stuff in his garden and brings forth fruit in its season. And he looks at his barns and he says, I don't have room to store this stuff. The man says, well, what am I going to do? He says, I'll do this. I'll take my barns, I'll pull them down, and I'll build bigger so that I can put all my fruits in them, and then I can just sit on my couch for the next 50 years. And he says, I'm going to say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God looks at him and says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall those things be? See, that fool that started the big barns didn't realize that night it was all going to be over. And his soul was going to be required of him. Because he trusted in those things and invested so much of his time in material things, they got a hold of him. And he didn't spend 2 seconds to think about his eternal destiny. Don't spend too much time investing in stuff on this earth. Because if you die, it can't go with you no way. You've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take that stuff with you. And the devil is so good at what he does that he gets people to think about 20 years, about 50 years, about 70 years to get them to waste time on all this stuff, to think about what I'm going to do for 50 years, for 60 years, for 70 years. And he gets us to never think one time about forever. One preacher said, one thing that changed my life forever, I realized that I was going to live in one place forever. Because we're all going to live somewhere forever. And the devil's so good that he gets us to spend time thinking about this much when we should be thinking about forever and all of eternity. Now get this. Eternity is too long to be wrong. Eternity is too long to be wrong. He would tell you that his riches don't matter anymore. And if we were to ask him if he would have liked to trade places with Lazarus on this earth so that he might go to heaven instead, he would do it every single time. He'd say, I'd love to be a beggar on the side of the road on earth for 70 years. I'd love to have no food if it meant I could go to heaven. Because 70 years compared to eternity ain't nothing. Eternity's too long to be wrong. He'd tell you, number one, that hell is torment. He'd tell you, number two, that his riches are useless. And he'd tell you, number three, to repent now. Repent now. Verse 28. He says, I've got 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And I know it's easy for us Christians to sit here and say, all right, I'm saved, I'm good. But there's somebody in hell right now that has a brother living on this street right now that he wants somebody to go and tell him to not come to this place. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Notice that. He says, I've got 5 brothers back on earth, and I don't want them to come here. And what's going around today is that people think that hell's just going to be a big party, to where they're going to go and drink it up with their friends, have a party with their family and friends. But notice that this rich man in hell does not want his brothers to come. Hell is so tormenting that he does not want any of his family to come to. And he's praying that somebody will go and tell him. And he says, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have God's word. That's all they need for their eternal destiny. And this man might have thought he had time to make things right with God. Yet that time never came. He might have thought on his deathbed he was going to make things right with God. But guess what never came? His deathbed. And there are millions of people in the depths of hell today who said, I'll get right with God one day. There are millions, thousands, hundreds of teenagers in hell right now who said, I got plenty of time. There are plenty of people that went to church all their life who are in hell right now. Plenty of people who said, I'll make things right with God one day. The story is told, one of my favorite preachers tells it, of what happened to one of his friends in high school. They were having a revival meeting in their town. And this girl, she was 17, 18 years old, was sitting on the pew every single night. She had been in church all of her life. She knew she'd never trusted in Jesus as her Savior. The revival came and the preacher's preaching every night. And as the preacher preaches, she begins to move towards the back of the church every night so she can get out quicker. The preacher says, near the end of the revival, the last night came and the invitation came and nearly 40, 50 people came forward and got saved. But there was still one girl sitting in the back row, bawling her eyes out and never stepped forward. At the end of the meeting, that preacher went back there to that dad and that girl and says, why don't you come and get saved today? We can see the Lord dealing with your heart. Why don't you come and accept Jesus today? She looks at that preacher. She says, I don't want to today. And she storms out. And this dad will testify for his daughter that on the way home, they're rounding a curve. And a car came around that curve and hit them head on. And the dad will tell you that the car flipped over and he was able to get out. But as he got out, he looked beneath the car and his little daughter was trapped. And the fire began to catch to that car. And that dad will tell you one of the last words he ever heard his daughter say, Dad, save me. I don't want to go to hell. Dad, save me. I don't want to go to hell. And she died. Because we might think we have more time to make things right with God, but death comes nearly every time unexpectedly. And once you die, it's over. There's no second chances. And if you had one last question to ask this rich man, you know what I would ask him? If you had one thing to tell us, what would you say? You know what he would say? You only get one chance. And you don't want to end up where I am. Say, well, how do you not end up where he is? Musicians, you can come forward. Say, well, how do I not end up in this place called hell? There's only one way. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus said not I am a way, he said I am the way. And if you're trusting in church attendance to get you to heaven, it's not going to work. God does not care about how much Bible we memorize. He does not care how many times we've been to church. He doesn't care if we stand up and sing the songs. The only way that's going to get you to heaven when you die is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. I want you to imagine right now standing before God. And He says, why should I let you in? What would you say? Would it be because you've been to church? Because you know John 3:16? Or would it be because you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior one day on this earth? Because that's the only way. When that happens, He records your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and He'll open it and point right to it. And you're in. Jesus said, I am the way. And if you're trusting in your good works this morning, how many do you have to do to get to heaven? There's not enough. Jesus paid it all. Do not jeopardize your eternal destiny because your friends might think you're not cool anymore. Don't jeopardize your eternal destiny because somebody else might say something. Don't worry about anybody else. Just look on the inside of your heart and search your heart. Say, if there's been a time where I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. And if there's not, don't wait. Don't wait. Because that rich man in hell would tell you to repent right now before it's too late, because you don't want to end up where he is. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for just the ability one more time to be in here. And Lord, we just thank you so much for your word and Lord, how it warns us about our eternal destiny. Lord, I just pray that you'll give us just a short time this morning to be able to search our hearts and see that if we've had an experience with Jesus Christ and we've asked him to come into our heart and be our Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for that one person in here that's never had that time in their life. Lord, I pray that today would be the time and they gain their home in heaven right now. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to die for us, to forgive us of everything that we've ever done. Lord, that when we put our faith in you, you said you'd save us by your grace. Lord, we thank you for grace this morning. That's the only way that we get saved. Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that you've done. Lord, we just thank you so much for Jesus. We love you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We would all stand.